I will have you stand for scripture, but I won't read it at this exact moment. I'll have you stand when I'm going to read that scripture. Dr. Piper, faculty, thank you for the privilege of teaching here and for being in your midst. It's an honor, it truly is. And we're glad that the wives and children are here so that you can hear what Dad hears every day. I wonder, let me just the faculty first of all, I wonder, do you remember your ordination sermon? I have some nods, others have kind of a, perhaps a blank look, okay? I think ordination sermons or commencement addresses are like wedding sermons. They're kind of distraction from the main attraction, right? We're here to get them married. We're here to get them graduated. And someone up and gives an address. It may be long or be short. But we probably don't really remember, especially you seniors. I wonder if you really will remember. Who's given the address this year?
Hopefully Stuart.
Okay. So I wonder if you'll remember what he says. Now, this is interesting. I actually remember something that was said at one of my graduations. And it was probably before most of you were born. It's about 44 years ago. It was probably in 73 at Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia. And Edmund Clowney, Dr. Clowney, was giving that commencement address. And I have to confess, I don't remember the whole address. I do remember one particular thing, and I will never forget it. I have not been able to find the evidence of it, but I assume he was accurate. He said that when the young men left Geneva to go preach, they held up those certificates and said, "That's our death certificate." You will hold in your hand soon, when you graduate, your death certificate. Your first death, I trust, was death to self. I trust that you were nailed to the cross with the Lord Jesus Christ, that you were crucified with him, and the old man is dead. Now, that's not a given assumption. I won't go too long, but I got to seminary unconverted. Totally ignorant. It was a Protestant guilt trip. I was so ignorant that students would say, "Scipione, you're an Arminian." I go, "No, I'm an Italian." One fellow, trying to be kind, said, "You remind me of Talkative and Pilgrim's Progress." And I was so ignorant, I didn't know that that was an insult. But I got converted because of the doctrines of grace. And Chuck Smith always said these were cemeteries, but I got raised from the dead in one, and I'll be eternally grateful for having gone to seminary. But you are going to die when you get your certificate, because if you are ordained, you're dying as an individual. In a sense, you're becoming a public person. You no longer belong to yourself like you don't now if you're a Christian, because you've been bought by the blood of the Lamb and you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you little children, you've been baptized, you have the privilege of being in a Christian home, but you need to embrace Christ yourself and love him. And it's a wonderful privilege to be raised in a Christian home. But just like the first and second Adam are public people, our confession says that. They're not just what happens to them individually. It affects a lot of other people. And your death certificate is marking you as a target. We know from Zechariah, quoted in the New Testament, and even by Christ himself, "Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." You will become marked for death. Praise God that you'll be protected by the Lamb, but you will be a target for Satan. I am not a prophet nor a son of a prophet, but I wonder if some of you may suffer and die literally physically at the hands of communist governments, ISIS, radical Hindus, Buddhists, or maybe you'll just rot in an American jail for preaching through Romans because it's a hate crime. But I will say this: suffer you will. Suffer, you will. I want to charge you to get ready for this painful death. Jesus did this with Peter, remember? I won't deny you. Really, Peter? After you fall, minister to your brethren. Three times. Do you really love me, Peter? He restores him. Remember what Holy Spirit said to Ananias? Wait a minute, this guy, Saul, don't you know? I know you're God, but listen, do you know what he does to the church? You're going to tell him how much he's going to have to suffer because of my name. So let's stand for the first time. I want to give you the charge, the apostolic charge, that Paul gave to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 16. Hear this, the word of the living God. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you, in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in inapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. God, please take this scripture and brand our hearts with it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I charge you in this word. You sit now before what? In the presence of the living God. We know this. We know he's everywhere. But beloved, we're in the presence of God the Father. And we are told in our text that he gives life to all things. You little ones, the reason you're alive is because God's given you life as a gift. He's created all things around us. But he is the one before whom we have to live. The Father gave you life. And if you're born again, he gave you new life. You didn't ask for either of them. You didn't ask to be born. You didn't ask to be born again. It is a sovereign work of God. And you're in his presence. And when you graduate and get that death certificate, remember who is giving it to you. And of course, our Lord Jesus. How faithful was he? It astounds me, his perfection. Before Pontius Pilate, in the garden, and then on the cross. On the cross, he's doing what? Fulfilling Psalm 22. And what are they doing? Rubbing his nose in it. Praise God. He's God, the God-man. I'd have called for the angels to wipe him out. 70 AD would have come sooner. The bottom line was, Christ made the good confession. And that's your model. This is true history. And I don't know if there's any unbelievers, but we'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one day. And we'll see that in 2 Timothy. You must die because you become a public person. What are you supposed to flee? If you go back up and look at this, it's kind of interesting. If you go back up in chapter 6, teach these things, urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine, he goes through this. And what are you supposed to flee? Well, let me just list a few of them. Sexual immorality. And I shouldn't have to mention that, but with all the public figures who have committed adultery, you need to flee that. And let me say, brother, honestly right now, you need to go to one of the faculty members if you're still struggling with these issues. Don't go into the pastor, because I'll tell you, Satan will tempt you and tear you to shreds. And Greenville does not need to have a graduate of this seminary to bring disgrace on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. People pleasing? If you're a people pleaser, don't go in the pastorate. I tell you right now. You know, the fear of man is a snare. They that fear God are a great liberty. You better get over the fear of people, because I'll tell you, there'll be enough people who want to tear you up, even in your own congregation. Sheep who act like goats. I mean, Jesus had Judas. Paul says to the Ephesian elders, hey, after I leave, what's going to happen? Some people are going to come in and tear up the flock, wolves. Oh, and by the way, some of y'all are going to do what? Lead some of the disciples after yourself because you have a pride trip. No. These are things that can destroy you. Oh, and if you read the context, it's interesting. It's the old version of the name it and claim it and prosperity doctrine, right? Well, that's one thing that probably God will help you with. You probably won't get rich in the pastorate. But you can still love money and want money. Okay? Those things can ruin you. Instead, what? Pursue godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Fight the good fight. Take hold of eternal life. This is not passive. The pastorate is not for sissies. It's not for wimps. You must wrestle with God, like Jacob, and wrestle with your sheep. This is personal eternal life, to know God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. You need to faithfully keep this. Look what he says. Keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful. Faithful. You need to keep it unstained, free from reproach, until what? Christ returns or you die in combat. You must be faithful. And what should that do? Look at the text. The appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which He'll display at the proper time. He is what? The blessed God. God should be blessed and worshipped. The sovereign God who controls all things. Every detail of your pastorate. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. It issues forth in worship. Who dwells in inapproachable light. Who no one has ever seen or can see. To Him be honor and eternal dominion. What honor this God deserves. Will you serve Him with distinction? Will you give Him the honor? Will people praise God? Oh, Lord, please keep us centered on Christ and not ourselves. Well, let me extend this quickly then. If you'll stand again, let's read the finishing exhortation of Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Chapter 4. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound or healthy teaching, but have itching ears. They'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. You may be seated. Again, where he exhorts Timothy, he exhorts him again. You're in the presence of the living God, God the Father and the Son. Now it's the Son who's going to judge all things. the living and the dead, as we confess. And by his appearing in his kingdom, which is set up, he's on the throne, he's over rule and authority, he's ascended, he's there, excuse me, he's ruling over the nations through the preaching of the gospel. We're going to appear before him. I remind you, you're not working just for money. You're not working for the approval of people. You're working for the living God. And he will sort it out at the end. Whether it's a session that gives you a hard time or a congregation, he's the one that gives the final report card. And so you have to keep that in mind. Bow now or bow later, but bow we will. There was a great Fram Oil commercial, if you remember that, years ago. Holds up the Fram Oil commercial and goes, you know, this is a Fram Oil filter, $4.95 or whatever it was. Joe just paid $300 to fix his engine. You can pay me now or you can pay me later. We will be judged. And we have to live in the light of that. So what must you do? Well, you know this. You've heard it probably dozens of times. Preach the word. Preach the word. Not what you found on a blog. Not your little pet peeve. Preach the word. Let Paul be your example. That's Paul who gives this exhortation, right? We studied that in class. What did he say about the Ephesians? I preached publicly repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And what did I do? I taught you from house to house privately. And then personally, I confronted each one with tears. What's equal to all those? The Word, the Word, the Word. The Word is your basis, not sociology. Now, I know that we're a conservative seminary. You're taught well, but you're not going to find the answers in psychology, sociology, or anthropology. You're going to find them in scriptures, and you have to preach the word. When? When it's easy and when it's not easy. In season and out of season. When you have your sermons prepared and when they're not. When somebody dies and you have to give a funeral exhortation, that ought to come out of you just like air comes out of your lungs. The scriptures ought to be there all the time. In season, out of season. Reprove. Hey, that's not right. Again, you can't go into a congregation and pull punches. You don't need to be mean, but you need to speak the truth in love. You need to reprove and rebuke. You have to stop that. That's not godly. And then what? Exhort. Plead. Guys, when you read the word, when you preach, please plead with people. Don't be like I was. I came out of fundamentalism. I went forward. I can't tell you how many times. Never born again. Right? Hated invitations. Okay? Some of those people will not come back next week because they'll be dead. Exhort, plead with what? Complete patience and teaching. Sounds pretty modern now, right? For the time is coming when people want to endure healthy teaching. That's right. What's the world want? Norman Vincent Peale, Schuller, Joel Osteen. That's what the world wants. You know what God wants? The foolishness of the cross. Christ crucified, risen, exalted, and coming back on the clouds of glory. That's what God wants you to preach. And you have to preach that. Pursue it. Well, how? As for you, always be sober-minded. Always sober-minded. Life and death. We need a military mentality, not a civilian mentality. Life is real. People really do die. People really do go to hell. And you can't ever forget that. Suffering. Endure suffering. Suffer you will. You have to endure through it. not complain through it. You endure as the Savior endured for you. And then, the next thing, remember this. Do the work of an evangelist. You will find out if you get into a typical Reformed church, you got a lot of work to do. A lot of work to do. And you'll have enough sheep, even if it's a small congregation, to keep you busy 24/7. But Paul says it to me. Don't forget. Do the work of an evangelist. Don't pause and say, well, that's not my... I'm a pastor, an evangelist. No. You do the work of an evangelist. It's my opinion, if you don't have people coming to Christ, you don't have a healthy congregation. Yeah? So think about this. We are Reformed, right? And we're not expecting, and we shouldn't expect people to be raised from the dead and, you know, those apostolic miracles. But where is the proof of God's presence among us unless people are being raised from the dead in terms of regeneration and going on in grace? We need to expect that. I'll have to say this. If we have to sit down and think, those that are already ordained, when was the last time someone became a believer under my preaching? Oh my. How sad that is if that's not a normal occurrence. How we need to pray for revival. That's again another sermon for another time. But do the work of evangelists. What? Fulfill your ministry. You are a spiritual line officer trying to get your unit to heaven without getting picked off by the enemy. Well, let me wrap this up. You're called to be a shepherd. Our great model, of course, is the great shepherd, Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for the sheep. But you are an under-shepherd, and you need to take care of sheep. And sheep are messy animals. You need to learn which end to grab. They make noises at both. They baa at one end. And, I mean, if you need to know how to take care of these sheep because they're going to be skitterish. I think for me, under-shepherd is almost like being a sheepdog. I saw a documentary on that once where the shepherd, you know, sitting there, was in Scotland. He just make little hand signs. And that dog, you know, he had his eyes on the master. And no matter what the man, it was amazing. I thought, wow, I think I need to be a sheepdog. I need to really protect God's sheep and get them home safely. Soon, as I said, you're going to hold in your embrace your very own death certificate. You're dying to private life and possibly actual real martyrdom. Paul said elsewhere that I may know him and what? The fellowship of his sufferings. You know what that means? The suffering servant calls you to suffer with him on the behalf of his people. You're joining Isaiah. You're joining Jeremiah. Hey, they won't listen to you, but you have a job to do. Or Ezekiel. Hey, you know, tomorrow your wife's going to die, and you're not going to mourn for her. Because you're going to be a very big sermon illustration to my people what's going to happen when the temple goes. You're entering those ranks. And remember what Jesus said. Which one of the prophets didn't they kill, run out of town, etc.? May the Holy Spirit words from Paul to Timothy echo in your hearts these charges until he returns or you die in combat. May Paul's words that continue here in 2 Timothy 4, rather. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul says that. And then he goes on, I can't help but weep. Nobody stood with me in my defense, but the Lord stood with me. He died alone, as his Savior did. One day, God will take that death certificate out of your hands and replace it with a crown of righteousness. And then you'll hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Let's pray. Oh, triune God, please send Jesus the judge to end this veil of tears and bring in the new heavens and new earth. Until then, Father, please keep us faithful by your grace and power. Use these people, especially the seniors, to the glory of your name and the spread of Christ's kingdom. Amen.